Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish theologian, wrote in 1848, "It is a dangerous business to arrive in eternity with possibilities which one himself has prevented from becoming actualities. You don't want to arrive in heaven having missed something that you were supposed to do," in other words. Possibility is a hint from God. A person must follow it. If God does not want it, then let him hinder it. God can close a door, and you don't have to worry about that. The person must not hinder it himself. You can't get in the way. Don't get in the way of what God wants to do in you and through you. Let me tell you a story of a wedding and a couple of pairs of socks. So I did this wedding yesterday. It was not just any wedding. It was the wedding of Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan, my personal trainer, got married yesterday, and I officiated the wedding for him and his beautiful bride. And when I was up there, I said, "Usually you are telling me what to do. Usually you are coming down hard on me. Usually you are in control of my life. And I have been waiting for this moment for a long time. Because now I am coming down on you. Now I'm in control of your life. Now I'm going to tell you what I need to tell you." But they never listen, because they want to dance the beauty of the blue light and the chandelier and the music and the dancing. So nobody listens to the preacher at the wedding. Nobody does. And it's hard to explain to them what is going to happen, what the expanse of years will be like. It's hard to explain that to these smiling, in love, stars in your eyes couples. So this week, my wife calls me and she says, "I'm wearing two different socks." And I say, "Oh, that's actually a trend, you know, in the lives of young people today. They actually sell socks that are two different socks." And I thought, this is very trendy. She says, "No, I can't do that." And suddenly my life is sucked into the drama of these two different socks. And so I'm like, "Oh, okay." She goes, "I need you to go to my closet." I don't want to go to any woman's closet. I don't want to go near any woman's purse. It's confusing. I just get overwhelmed. "You must go to my closet." So I go to the closet. She describes exactly where these two different socks are. I find, it's like a sock miracle. I find the two socks that have matching partners that she's wearing. So I take the socks and I put them in my back pocket and I carry them around for the rest of the day. So the socks are in my back pocket. I'm carrying them around and I'm thinking, nobody told me this when I was getting married. This was not a part of the vows, unless it was a part of for better or worse. Maybe everything just gets packed into for better or worse. So I'm carrying these socks around. I'm waiting for the call for the socks. So finally I'm driving down Laskin Road. I get the call for the socks. "Hey, this is where I'm going to be. This is how you're going to do it. You're going to drive up, and then I'm going to get the socks from you." So I drive up to this office building, and a hand comes out a door, and I hand the socks over, and the sock drama is now ending. My responsibility for the socks has been fulfilled. But nobody tells you about these things. Nobody tries to explain all this at a wedding. It just kind of happens in the happily ever after section of the wedding, see? Now, Paul is writing to the Galatians. And when they accepted Christ, they didn't know how hard it was going to be. They didn't know that the difficulties would come. They didn't know that challenges were going to come. They didn't know that there would be days when they would wake up and they'd be wearing two different socks. I have matching socks, by the way. And that they would have to kind of figure things out and develop new strategies. They just thought, when you accept Christ, that's it. But then they were pressured. Then they were swayed. Then somebody tried to make them in their own image. And so Paul has to come back and he has to say, "No, it doesn't work like that. Everything is fulfilled in Christ. In Christ, you are exactly who you're supposed to be. Christ plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing." Allow me the honor to teach you three principles that Paul reveals in Galatians chapters 4 through 6. Galatians 4. "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts. This is the inside out part of it. Into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is synonymous with what we would call daddy, daddy. Calling God daddy, daddy, father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. I love when Paul writes that. Now that you have come to know God, or rather, let's change that you are known by God. You are known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? It's like Paul is saying this. He's using the metaphor of a child. It's like saying when you were a child, you played with matchbox cars, little matchbox cars, and you liked your little matchbox Mustang. You liked your little matchbox truck and fire engine and all those things. You played with them. But then you got a real car that could take you places, that could open up all kinds of possibilities. Why would you go back to a matchbox car? Why would you stay at home with a little matchbox car with this amazing vehicle sitting outside in the garage or in the driveway? He's trying to build a case for where they are and where they were. And he's trying to wake them up to what they have in Christ. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. When he says days and months and seasons, he's saying you're back to religion. You're back to jumping through hoops, going through the motions. You are free. This is something dynamic. This is a relationship between you and a God who loves you and knows you. When he writes that I preached the gospel to you the first time, it's interesting that in Friday's USA Today, there's an article on page 3 about the upcoming elections in Greece. And one of the men running is Evangelos Mamarakis. I'm going to get his Greek name wrong. I'm sorry. Maybe Jerry Galanidis can help me after the service. Mamarakis, I think. Evangelos is his first name. His name means good news and is the same word as a verb that Paul is using here in Galatians 4:13. He's using the verb form of this good news. And so over 2,000 years have passed, but this word is so important that kids in Greece get named good news because it's powerful good news. He says, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God. It's interesting when you look at biblical language, how specific it gets sometimes. The word translated there, loathe, is actually the word to spit at. To spit. Why would Paul say, you didn't spit at me? You didn't spit at me. Now, I'm going to give you my best shot at this. You don't have to believe me, but this is my best shot, okay? Remember when Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh that he had? That God gave him a thorn in the flesh, and it kind of kept him humble because of the great revelations that God was giving him. I believe Paul had epilepsy. That's my belief. After looking at it, thinking about it, studying it, reading it, I believe he had epilepsy. And the reason I believe that is because of the book of Galatians. Because if he were to have an epileptic seizure, he would fall down maybe his eyes would roll back. And in ancient times, what people would do with something like that is they would spit at them to keep the evil spirit away from them. People would spit. So Paul, why is Paul saying, you didn't spit at me? I believe he's saying that because he had an epileptic seizure there in Galatia. And even more so, he says, you receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. They were compassionate to him. They reached out to him. They took him in. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? He's saying, you had sense enough back then. Where'd that go? Where'd that sense go? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So right there, he's saying, why would he say you would have taken out your eyes and given them to me? It's because in his seizure, when his eyes rolled back, it looked to them like he needed eyes. And so that's my best shot. I'm going to stick with it. It's what I believe was Paul's thorn in the flesh that very few times gets defined, but I believe that's what it was. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. And this is the tension between, are you going to go back to old religious ways because people are telling you that and people are pressuring you in that way, or are you going to stay free? And then key verses 4:19 through 20. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He's talking as a parent. He's talking as like a mom would talk. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. And that's the first principle that he's trying to teach, and it's the one I'm pulling out of the fourth chapter. You're God's construction project through Christ. You have to understand that. You're God's construction project through Christ. That's who you are. You're not finished. You're not done. It's a process. He's working on you from the inside out. You have to decide to work on you. You have to take that seriously. Because if you don't take it seriously, you slide backward. If you don't take it seriously, you diminish. If you don't take it seriously, you don't become as strong as you could be. In him and through him and with him by his power that's at work inside of you. You're God's construction project through Christ. First principle of these three principles in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Embrace that. Live that. Take that seriously. That's why I'm telling you, be here next week and hear the story of someone who knows that he is God's construction project through Christ, and Christ still isn't done with him. Chapter 5. Paul begins chapter 5 with this verse. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be slaves to old, tired out religion. This is his theme. This is actually a theme that echoes back to Isaiah chapter 1. This theme isn't something new. It's always been about a relationship. We're the ones that kind of get tied up with religion. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Verses 13 through 25. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh or an opportunity for the body. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, whoever that is. Jesus told the story when they were questioning him about who's your neighbor. And he told the story about the man going down the road to Jericho. And that's a story that JD talked about a couple of weeks ago. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Why does he say that? Why does he say, but if you bite and devour one another? That's terrible. That's ugly. He says it because he's seeing it in their lives. You're just going to argue with each other? You're just going to try to to bring each other down? You're going to debate each other and weaken each other? Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to love everybody just like you love yourself? You take care of yourself. Love everybody like that. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. One of the huge themes in the New Testament is this life that we have because of the Holy Spirit being at work in us and through us. The Holy Spirit of God resides in you when you accept Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. God lives inside of you. It doesn't always change the way that you think, but it can change the way that you think. It doesn't always change the way that you live, but it can change the way that you live as you allow the whispers of God to shape your life and the direction of God to guide your life. He says, for the flesh, whenever it says flesh, the word there is body, okay, in the original language. For the body sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the body, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's going to explain that in just a few verses. But first, he's going to start out defining this, if you're going to live out of your bodily passions, what that looks like. He says, now the deeds of the body are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, if you want to live that way, you're choosing to live that way. That way does not head toward the kingdom. That way does not get you down the road where your life can have meaning and purpose and hope. And he's got the word sexual immorality in there, which is the word we use today for pornography, impurity, which means impure motives, debauchery, which means outrageous behavior. Think Dennis Rodman. I'm not trying to judge him, just saying outrageous behavior comes to my mind. Sorcery is the word that we use today for pharmacy. Well, what does that mean? It means the use of drugs. That word meant employment of drugs for any purpose. You are always living the tension of what you could do versus what God could do with you. That's his second point. People, you're always living in the tension of what you could do versus what God could do with you. And so then he defines that by this life of being led by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what does that look like? What's that kind of life look like? And he just paints it out there. Love, joy. And it's a joy not based on circumstances. It's just like a joy because you know you're living the right way, and that's enough. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which is also the word submission, self-control, having a disciplined life. Against such things, there's no law. If you live by the Spirit's working in your life, you're not going to break any laws. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, the body, with its passions and desires, which is saying there has to be discipline in our lives. He writes it's in Hebrews. In Hebrews, and no one knows really who wrote the book of Hebrews. It says, for all discipline for the moment is not joyful, but is sorrowful. Yet in the end, to those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So he's talking about that kind of a disciplined life. If we live by the Spirit, he writes, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's a one day at a time walking. Let's just take it one day at a time and live this out. God, what do you want me to do today? How do I need to think about this situation today? How do I need to think about this relationship today? How do I need to think about my business today? How do I need to think about the goals that I am setting today? They asked a Japanese businessman one time, did he have goals? And he said, yes. And they said, how far out? And he said, 250 years. And they said, how do you do that? He said, patience. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You're always living in the tension of what you could do versus what God could do with you. Chapter 6. Brethren, or brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. This is his third principle. I'm going to put it in terms of a phrase that is in a Harvard Business Review article about leaders needing to find time and places to make decisions in high-stress, chaotic environments. It's from a book called 10 by a pastor named Terry Smith. In the article, it put it this way. Get off the dance floor and into the balcony. Get off the dance floor and into the balcony. And Paul says it right there. But each one must examine his own work. Each one must examine his own work. And when you're living in the day-to-day dance floor environment, it's noisy. Sometimes you can't hear. It's hard to see. Can't see across the room. There's a lot of people. Everybody's really busy. People are moving back and forth and fast-paced. And Paul says, if you're going to examine yourself, you got to stop worrying about everybody else. You have to create a time and a place for you to take a look at you. And that might be you by yourself for a day, reading a book, reading scripture, reading a passage from John or Matthew, or reading a passage from Isaiah or from Nehemiah. Or that might be a time when you sit down with somebody and you say, help me to see the things in my life that I don't see. Help me to see the things in my life that will make me a better me. Like you saw that video earlier from a gentleman who was on Survivor and he got banished to the Island of Redemption. And it was in the quietness on the Island of Redemption. Interesting choice of name for an island, huh? It was in that quietness with a Bible that his life reconnected with the God that he needed to know in Jesus Christ. Get off the dance floor and into the balcony. One more key verse from chapter 6. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So Paul says, I know it's hard sometimes. It's hard to keep doing good. It's hard to keep investing in ministry. It's hard to keep pouring out hours in a volunteer position. It's hard. It gets you tired sometimes. He knows that. God knows that. He says, but let's not lose heart in doing good. Let's not give up when we're doing these things. For in due time, we will reap. We'll see the results of our investment. We'll see what the church looks like in the future. We'll see what kids look like in the future when they grow up and they've been surrounded by a community of love and grace. So then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. All people. You know what that means in the original language? All people. Doesn't matter. Race, ethnicity. All people. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially if they are already believing in Christ and they have a need, let's reach out to them. Let's do good for them. Here's a summary. Paul's three principles are based upon a promise God made to us by coming into the world as Jesus Christ. You're God's construction project through Christ. You're always living the tension of what you could do versus what God could do with you. And somewhere, somehow, you got to get off the dance floor and get into the balcony and get a whole new picture of what your life might be like if you really were serious about following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This raises three questions that I leave you with. Am I aware of how Christ is being formed in me? Am I really aware of that? Do I think about that as a follower of Christ? Where do I struggle with the tension of me versus the Holy Spirit being in control of my life? Where am I struggling with that right now? You know where you're struggling with it right now. You can talk to God about that right now. And finally, how can I find a balcony this week? Where is there a balcony that I can get to above the chaos, above the stress, where I can reconnect and redirect my life for God's glory and honor, the life that moves toward His kingdom? You see, it's a dangerous business to arrive in eternity with possibilities which one himself has prevented from becoming actualities. Possibility is a hint from God. A person must follow it. If God does not want it, then let him hinder it. The person must not hinder it himself. Paul's great letter to the Galatians established the purity of Christianity in a moment that was up for grabs. It's a promise that he gave to that church long ago. It's a promise that he gives to you today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great truth from this ancient letter that applies to our lives today. Guide it into our hearts, Father. Teach us how to follow Christ and Christ alone. Help us to maybe find a balcony this week to be more aware of how Christ is being formed in us right now. Father, win that battle between me being in control and you being in control. For we give it all into your holy hands. In Jesus' name, amen.